Hey friends, how are we? And did everybody have a happy derby? Good, a little rainy, but it was fun. I hope you all had a good weekend. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. As they're heading up, and before we read our scripture, a couple things I want to say. One, a big thanks to Tim Boyle and the trustees. If you haven't checked out the back warehouse, they have put up some really great, the beginning of some great space for our youth. They've constructed these big walls out of wood. Matt did a great job in designing a lot of that, and just want to say thanks to all who participated. And also, there is a prayer blanket in the back today that one of our folks has put together. You know, Adam Hood, who has been through leukemia over the last 6 months, I guess it's been now, I think we need to continue to remember him in our prayers as well as his family. So there's a prayer blanket back there for him. If you would pray over that during communion time today, we'll continue to hold Adam and his family, JC, his dad, and Meredith, mom, and brother Aaron in our prayers over these. Excuse me, I got a little verklempt there. For the next few months or so. Let's read the scripture. Psalm 23. Here we go. It's a psalm of David. Did you know that? Now you do. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Awesome. I want to encourage you that as we make our way through this teaching series, you can use the Revolution app, and the app has all kinds of good stuff in there for you, some different links and those kinds of things, and you can follow along using the teaching notes today. I want to ask, can you feel it? Let me get this going here. Here we go. Can you feel it? Right? Spring is here. Finally, it feels like we're a little late, but I love this time of year. I mean, the horses, they're running at the downs. The bats, they're playing over there at Slugger Field. The golf courses are in bloom, of which, of course, I love. The boats, they begin to head out on the water. And these two objects that God has given us that have become pasty white over the last 6 months, they now protrude through the bottom of shorts to become golden brown again. I mean, I love this time of year. I love May. Everything is in bloom. And I don't know about you, but you can almost feel like as people have come out of hibernation over the last month, they're filled with all kinds of excitement and joy and happiness. And that's the key word that we're going to be looking at throughout this teaching series is this word filled. Say it with me, filled. Filled. And the question we're going to be looking at is, how does one have a filled kind of life? We're going to be looking at a psalm, Psalm 23. Somebody named David wrote it, and it is a psalm that's about life. It's about a filled and abundant kind of life. And for some of you, you've read this psalm before. Maybe you've studied this psalm before. Maybe for some of you, this is completely new, and that's okay. And you're saying, what is a psalm, and who is David? David was a little shepherd boy in ancient Israel, and he became king. What's a psalm? A psalm is it's a collection of writings in our scriptures. If you want to find the middle of the Bible, you'll find some psalms there. There's 150 of them. There's a collection of five different books of psalms with different writers. And the psalms, I want you to think about psalms as being Hebrew poetry and worship. This morning, when you sang worship songs, these are our psalms today. In ancient Israel, when you went to the temple, you would sing these psalms. Now, how did it go? I don't know. We don't have the music for it. I bet it sounded cool, though. I bet people like Daryl were there. He said, I'm trying, big guy. I'm telling you. You know, you may have heard or read this psalm before. This one gets shared a lot at funerals. Have you ever heard this at a funeral before? The line, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's the one that we typically remember at a funeral. Preachers love to use that, especially at graveside services. And so a lot of people equate this psalm with death. It's not. It's a psalm that's all about life, life with God from beginning to end. God is present and active, filling us all along the way. And so as we move from spring towards summer, and it's going to be a short spring, brothers and sisters. We got 80s already coming this week. Bye, spring! But it'd be good to hear what God had to say to David, especially considering that David, the shepherd boy who became king, arguably one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history, a man who is said to be after God's own heart. What did David say about God? What did God lay on David's heart to say about him? And what I want you to ask yourself as we work our way throughout this teaching series is, how would God fill me? Now, what we're not talking about here is the prosperity gospel kind of stuff, okay? Like you pray, and all of a sudden God showers down money upon you, and this kind of, that's not what we're after. We're after God's grace, God's mercy, God's blessing, God filling us with the kind of life that God longs for us to have. Now, this psalm is written by David. You learned a little bit about David, like that much. When did David write it? Well, the answer is we don't know. There are some scholars who say that David wrote this psalm at the beginning of his life. And the reason he wrote it at the beginning of his life is he came to realize that God was his shepherd, which is pretty powerful. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Some people say that David wrote it at the end of his life after all the adventures that he'd been on. From a shepherd boy out in the field to serving under King Saul, to King Saul wanting to kill him, to fighting against Philistines, fighting against big giants, being king over Israel. All these lessons, David wrote it at the end of his life. I guess it really doesn't matter whether he wrote it at the beginning or the end. We just know that David wrote it, and it came out of this knowledge that the Lord was his shepherd. And the amazing part about all the imagery in the psalm is it's everyday life kind of stuff. And whether you want to talk about green pastures or still waters or tables or dark valleys, these are images in the life of Israel. It'd be kind of like if we were to write a psalm today about living here in Louisville and we took a snapshot of everyday life, we would write about Derby and Derby parties. We would write about Seneca Park and Grater's ice cream and all these things that we come to know and love. It's part of everyday life. And this is the kind of imagery that David uses. And really, it's a realization. It's a realization that David had, and he came to be filled with trust that God would provide in every single circumstance in his life, whether good or bad, thick or thin, on the mountain or in the valley. David came to realize that God would be with him all along the way. I want you to think about that for a minute. What would your life look like if you trusted God in every moment, every circumstance of your life? How might things at work look differently? Or if you're a parent, right? Or with your finances. You trusted that God would provide in every circumstance of your life. Or maybe you're aging. You've gone to the doctor a few times. You've got some health questions. What if you trusted God would provide? Or if you have parents who are aging and you're starting to have to make medical decisions for them. What if you trusted that God would provide in every circumstance, even death itself? What would your life look like? Because God's got it, right? He's filled us with everything that we could possibly need. Do you believe this?
Yes.
A couple hard, isn't it? Because when life happens, what's our first natural inclination? To take control! And this is completely opposite. God's saying, I've got this. I'm big. Psalm 23 reveals to us that David came to be filled with trust that God would provide in every circumstance of his life. And it starts really here in one verse. Today's a one-verse teaching. There's that much there. And really, when you read the scriptures, there's that much there in one verse. And we tend to gloss over things, but look at this. Read the front half of it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll say it again like you mean it. I don't believe you.
The Lord is my shepherd.
I want to hear it like the Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd.
There we go. Daryl's got it. Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. And you're like, eh, whatever, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. That's kind of how it starts. You got to have an intro. It's a good intro. Why does this matter? Because it says everything about how you approach the nature of your relationship with God. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, it is a statement of faith. David's saying something about the nature of his relationship with God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who freed Israel from slavery. You see, David's relationship isn't distant or disconnected or in any way dissatisfying. David's relationship is up close and personal with God. He's connected. He knows God personally and passionately, a God who provides. He knows God as a shepherd. And this image, this isn't anything new. It's not like David went, oh man, I got it here. It's all throughout scripture. Look at what Genesis says. The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd through the desert for 40 years in the wilderness. This is Joseph talking. Or we can go into Israel and the book of Exodus for basically 28 chapters, God leading Israel like a shepherd through the desert. In Isaiah, we read, he will tend his flock like a
shepherd.
He will gather the lambs in his arms. Jeremiah, I have not run away from being your shepherd. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you ever have a bad day, do not read the book of Jeremiah, because it is gloom and doom. I mean, it is like, holy smokes, it is so depressing. And yet in the midst of all of this stuff, you see God saying this, I haven't run away from being your shepherd. I got this. Even Jesus, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, what are shepherds? I mean, in the ancient world, the shepherd, you know, nowadays when we do Christmas pageants, you get these little guys, right? My little guy, he was a shepherd this year, and they got the little cane, and they walk up front, and they got the headdress, and they're all fresh and clean because mama showered in them and scrubbed them because they're going to be up in front of the church and all that kind of stuff. Shepherds in the ancient world, we're talking grimy as can be. Usually it was one of the lowest positions in the ancient world. If you had a family that possessed livestock, the littlest brother was the shepherd. I mean, he drew the short straw. Sorry. And you were going to go out in the field 24/7 to care for these sheep. And when you came in, how many people, little boys, know they're going to end up smelling like the sheep? Because that's exactly what happened. So 24/7, you're going to walk and provide and lead these sheep in everything that you do. And if you've ever messed with sheep, you will know that as sweet looking as they are the dumbest animal there ever was. They're not moving. They're stubborn. Right? So that's why they give you a hook, and you're trying to hook them, and the sheep just kind of, eh. You know, that's all it's going to do. That was for free. And when I don't know. When David shares this first verse, it isn't in unfamiliar words. He's saying, God is my shepherd. He speaks of God richly, descriptively, because David has been filled with a rich and descriptive experience of God. There's a relationship there. That's David's shepherd. Now see, we can look back at history and we can say, man, I know plenty of lords. They gather the army, they raise the taxes, they rule from on high, and they've got a big palace, and there's lots of guards to keep people out. Can't approach them. We know lots of lords, but not lots of lords are described as shepherds who don't want to keep people out, but rather invite people in to have a rich, descriptive experience of him. See, the shepherd guides and leads the sheep to be filled. That's what the shepherd does. And our language for God, brothers and sisters, it's all too often cold and impersonal. Have you noticed that? I mean, even the word God, it's a pretty generic word. If you look in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, God, it's just kind of a generic word, God. More often than not, when we speak of God in the scriptures, there's a name attached to it. Like when you see the word Lord in all capital letters in your Bible when you're reading every morning, Lord, it's called the Tetragrammaton. That's a cool word. And that word there is Yahweh. It's a personal name. You're like, well, what's that? Well, when Moses says to God, Book of Exodus, who are you? God says, I am, which I'm sure completely cleared everything up for Moses, right? But instance of Yahweh. God is personal. God wants to be known personally. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh is my shepherd. This isn't some distant, disconnected God. This is a God who wants to be intimately involved in David's life. And that's David's experience of God. I want you to think about that for a moment. What's your experience of God? When you think about God, is it close? Is it connected? Or does God feel distant and disconnected? When you speak about God, do you feel like this is somebody who knows you and you know God? Or is God sort of up there and out there, and that's sort of the end of it? You know, the entire way we approach God, I mean, it's God. He's there. Or is he your shepherd? How's God filling you? How's God guiding you? Is God present in the good seasons? Is he present in the bad seasons of your life? So Jesus wants to be our shepherd. When you speak of him, he wants you to be the kind of person that says, Jesus is my shepherd. I know him. He knows me. And I think we forget that sometimes. I think we forget that we lack no good thing. That the God of the universe wants a relationship with us in every hill, through every valley, whether we're with friends or we're with enemies, whether it's the best time of our life or the worst moment. Well, why? Because he loves us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit desire relationship with you. And that's where this whole thing starts. That's where life starts. God, we thank you for the promises that we have just given back to you in worship, that you are peace, you are love, that you are the King of glory, and you are holy. And God, you will follow us, you will pursue us, because you desire to lead us. And so, Lord, this morning, whatever it is within us that longs for control, help us surrender. Because God, sometimes we can be sheep. And the sheep, well, you know how that works. So God, this morning, we yield, we surrender. We pray that you would become our shepherd. That when we rose in the morning, we could say to you, be my shepherd today. Lead me, guide me, in good time and in bad, that my life may be filled. As your children together, we lift up the words that you have first taught us, our Father, who art in heaven. hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please have a seat. Nice job, worship team. I'm loving that. Yeah, right on. So we have a shepherd, this Lord who created all things, wants to be with us, wants to fill us, wants to lead us in every aspect of our lives and give us every good gift that we need. Why is this the case? Because we're sheep. Sheep need a shepherd, yes? I don't know about you, but I can be pretty dumb sometimes. And when I try to take control of my life, not good. I need a shepherd. Everybody needs a shepherd. I mean, this is the way that it works. Look at the second half of the verse, though. Say it with me. I shall not want.
I shall not want.
I shall not want.
I shall not want.
You believe that?
Yes.
Do you live like that?
Yes.
Good. We got real people in the house of God today. Now, I'm not saying what this verse is telling you is that all of a sudden you realize you shall not want, so you end up with a Lamborghini and a house in Bora Bora. That's not what I'm after here. Bora Bora. Just for you. You're welcome. I'm talking about something better, deeper, more fulfilling. Really, the way that we might translate this is simple. My needs have been fulfilled.
Yes.
My needs have been fulfilled. I am not in any way lacking. I am not without. I have no deficiency or unfulfilled need in my life. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Sometimes? I mean, this is really Israel's whole journey. You look at the book of Exodus, second book in the Bible. If you're not familiar with the story, let me catch you up on it real quick. There's this dude named Moses. He's a Hebrew baby. He grows up in the house of Pharaoh. God gives him this mission, and the mission is simple. My people have been crying out for 400 years, and God sometimes takes a little bit of time to get there, but man, he's always going to be on time. And God says, you're going to liberate them from being slaves. They're brickmakers. They have no shepherd, but a Pharaoh who uses and abuses them because he's Lord. I'm going to be Lord. So Moses, you lead these people out, and here's the deal. I'm going to provide for them every step of the way. But the deal is the people, all they know is Pharaoh is Lord in their life. And so when they're liberated from out of Egypt, God has to teach them over 40 years that I'm going to be your shepherd. And they don't get it very well. So he says, here's the deal. Every day, 6 days of the week, I'm going to rain down manna and quail to feed you. On the sixth day, I'm going to give you double, and it's going to last an extra day. Now, here's the deal, guys. Do not try to stockpile manna and quail on 6 days, because if you do it, it's going to rot. And the whole reason it's going to rot is I want you to trust me that the next day, I'm going to fill your need. So he rains down manna and quail the first day. What do the people do? They try to gather extra and put it into an inventory. And what happens? It rots. Duh. So God makes it rain down the second day, manna and quail. And then all of a sudden, after 40 years, people begin to believe this God that they will not be in want. Now, did they have Jeff Ruby Steakhouse? No. Did they drive a Maserati through the desert? No. Were there bad times? Yes. But they didn't want. They didn't want. And here's where we get off track, brothers and sisters. Don't miss this now. We get off track in thinking that God needs to provide my wants rather than God wants to provide my needs. Let me say that again. We get off track in thinking that God needs to provide my wants rather than God wants to provide my needs. Boom! So you thought it wasn't going anywhere. You thought, oh, it's a shepherd thing. What'd you learn at church? Shepherd thing. See, shepherds aren't concerned about what the sheep want. They're concerned about what the sheep need. The sheep don't know what they want. They look at what everybody else has and they think, I got to have the same thing, so I want that. And the trick is to trust God to fill us with what we need and realize that when our needs are filled, ultimately that's what we really want. You see? This is why we just prayed, give us this day our daily bread. It's a remnant of Israel in the desert. Give us this day. If you give me tomorrow, God, I'm going to mess it up. Because then I'm in control. But I trust you to give me this day what I really need to be filled. What happens when we get what we want? Inventory in excess. That's what happens when we get what we want. Inventory in excess. And Jesus says it's that stuff that makes us anxious when all we really need to be doing is seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness, and everything else will take care of itself. Why? Because God wants to fill us with that which we really need. And somewhere along the way, brothers and sisters, our culture has gotten it backwards. See, we trust ourselves to provide for our daily needs, and then we go to God to provide our daily wants. And then when we don't end up with the same stuff that brother or sister Jones down the road or brother or sister Smith at work have, then in some way God has let us down. No, he hasn't. See, that's the thundering applause right there. God knows that's true. This is why so many people don't feel filled. Because they're constantly comparing themselves to their neighbor or their coworker or someone else, and they're wondering, why, God, haven't you given me the better job, the bigger house, or the bolder faith? That's not how it works. In this scenario, when we treat God this way, he's not our shepherd, he's a genie in a bottle. And it's radically different. Why do you think you don't feel filled? Because you're the shepherd. And you got no power to lead. All we can do is be led. That's why you're trying to find fulfillment at the wrong waters and the wrong pastures, at the wrong tables. And when God's the shepherd, he leads you to the right waters, the right pastures, in the right tables. It's kind of like a Snickers bar, right? Snickers is great for 30 minutes, and then you get sugar crash. And then not only are you hungry, but you have sugar crash on top of it. And I think that's how lots of people live their lives. I'm not filled. Well, of course you're not going to be filled, because the shepherd wants you to be filled with his goodness and mercy. Not the goodness of mercy of some other shepherd. You know, David learned a secret at some point in his life. When God is your shepherd, when you trust that the creator of the universe wants a relationship with you to supply your real needs, to be your leader and your Lord, every real need you could ever possibly have will be filled. There's power in that. There's power in God being our shepherd and our leader. Well, how do I know if he is? You know, is God my shepherd? Well, how do I know? What's the litmus test? Do you talk to him? Do you believe in him or do you believe him? Because I know a lot of people who believe in God.
I believe in God.
But do you believe that what God says is true? And then do you live like it? Do you pray for God to supply your daily wants, or do you thank him that he provides for your daily needs? Are you interested in leading your life, or are you interested in being led? I mean, these are the kinds of questions you can ask yourself as to whether or not God is really your shepherd. Because if he's not, I'll guarantee you who the shepherd is. Go look in the mirror. There's a couple in the bathrooms. And then you'll know. I want to challenge the congregation here this morning. For the next 23 days, I would love for you to pray each morning to your shepherd to fulfill your daily need. I'm going to challenge us, that's myself included, we don't pray for any daily wants. We only pray for daily needs. So maybe our prayer time in the morning looks something like, God, thank you that you've already provided for my daily need. And I'm going to trust you that every good thing I need today, whether it's wisdom or grace or patience, and that's dangerous to pray for patience, whatever it is that I really need today, God, I'm going to trust that you, because you are my shepherd, you're going to provide it. Let's start there. Let's watch what God will do. No prayers for the extras, just the needs. And let's see if that begins to reorient our lives about what it is to truly be filled. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're the good shepherd. You're so much so the good shepherd, you've laid down your life for the sheep. And sometimes, God, we try to be the shepherd. So this morning, oh God, we lay ourselves down at the foot of the cross. And we pray, God, that you would forgive us. Forgive us for taking control. Forgive us for believing in you, but not believing you at your word when you say, I'm Lord, I'm Savior. Forgive us for the ways that we hurt you and hurt others. Forgive us for praying and being upset that you haven't provided for our daily wants. Forgive us for not thanking you. You've already provided for our daily needs. And so, Jesus, we're done with trying to be Lord and Shepherd. This morning, we pray that you would become Lord and Shepherd over all of our lives. We believe that you died and you rose again. And we believe that when we invite you to become shepherd, Lord, and Savior in our lives, you'll do just that. And you'll fill us with everything that we truly need. Healing, hope, salvation, grace, mercy, peace. A relationship with the Creator of the universe. By faith, oh God, we make this prayer. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because you present it as a gift of grace. Amen.